So part two.
And there is going to be a part three. Can I make the comment that Paul talked a lot about the coming of the Lord? He talked a lot. And how often do you hear sermons on the coming of Jesus? You know, maybe, I don't know, maybe once a year. Paul talked about a lot. And I want to continue to go through some scriptures. So last week, I took you through Matthew chapter 24. When the disciple says, when will these things be, right? And therefore, the focus of most people when it comes to the coming of the Lord has to do with when. We, you know, we being human beings, we want to know, when is this going to happen? I want to, you know, we're consumed with when. When actually, what I want to look at is what. What is going to characterize the coming of the Lord? And as Paul would have broke it down in his epistles, he would often tell the people, it's not about the when, it's about the what. What is going to happen concerning the coming of the Lord? So, Father, we thank you for your word now as we look at your holy word. I thank you that your word will not return to you void, but it shall accomplish that which you please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto you have sent it. Lord, it will prepare us. It will stir us. Lord, it will produce faith in us, for faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I thank you, Lord, that our faith would be stirred up, O God, and warmed, O God, and made hot, Lord, for your coming, Lord, as we consider, Lord, your divine word and as it would speak to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So, Paul then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, he says, but each one, he's speaking about the resurrection and about the bodies that we will come with. He says, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. So when will those who Christ resurrect, when will they be resurrected, receive these new bodies, these resurrected bodies? That Christ, that we're going to receive in Christ's own stead as he was raised from the dead, never to die again. When is that going to happen to us? When Christ returns, when he comes. This is what is going to happen when Christ comes. Those who belong to Christ are going to be resurrected at his coming. Now, I know, you know, people teach, they teach different things. 1 Thessalonians 4, they say Christ is going to come down and the dead in Christ arise and the saints are going to meet him in the air. So some people teach Christ is coming to the air, but he's not coming to the earth. I'm like, but if a whole bunch of people getting up out the ground, they dead and they coming up out the ground, look, that's going to upset everything. there's so many different teachings about the coming of the Lord. And mine is, we simply don't know it all, church. But Paul didn't know it all. Who knows it all? This resurrection will be like his, in which he was never to die again. And according to this, when we receive our new bodies, we will be with him, with Christ and the Father forever, physically, because we will have our new bodies. So that's going to happen at the resurrection. Colossians 3 and 4, we read, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, when he appears, then we're going to appear. So when Christ manifests himself, that word appears means to manifest or to render apparent. When he appears, when he manifests himself to the world, we will be with him. And one of the overwhelming messages that I've gotten from studying the coming of the Lord is this. We will be with him. When the scripture says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The overarching message from the scriptures, from Paul's epistles about the coming of the Lord, is that we're going to be with him. And that's what Colossians 3 and 4 tells us, that we will appear with him in glory. He will not show himself to the world without his bride. So as Pastor Bill was saying, even if people do start to persecute the Christians, the believers, I'm not going to say Christians, let me say believers, the disciples of the living Christ, when Christ comes, guess who's going to be with him? All those people you were persecuting, all of those people are going to be with him. Imagine that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says this, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Paul says, what are we aiming for? What are we preaching for? What are we risking our lives for? Is it not you in the presence of Jesus when he comes? Again, he speaks of presence, us with Christ. This is what his coming is overwhelmingly about. Christ is coming to get what belongs to him. Remember last week we were singing Rise Again, where the last verse says, "And I'll come again." He says, "I'll come again to receive unto myself that which belongs to me." So Paul's hope, his crown, the end goal was to see people in Christ when Christ returns to get what belongs to him. So if Paul wants us to endure to the end, he wants us to keep the faith and not give up. That's what this is all about. Now, I was taking a walk yesterday, and I'm looking at the big homes, I'm looking at everything, and I'm thinking to myself, as Kweku said earlier, you know, it doesn't matter what type of house it doesn't matter the size of the house you live in. It doesn't matter what car you drive. It doesn't matter how expensive your shoes are. I'm sorry, none of that matters. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you are in his house. You are part of his dwelling place.
Amen.
This is where he has you, okay?
Amen.
What station you are in this life, it doesn't matter what station you hold.
Right.
No matter how much money you have in the bank, it doesn't matter how much 401k your retirement. None matters. It matters that he has made you his dwelling place.
Amen.
Amen.
He comes back. He's coming back to receive us unto himself. We'll get there in a second. We read this, this was my last scripture from last week. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, where in 14, Paul says, 3:13. "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen, with all his saints. He's coming with all of us, all his saints. But what is so amazing to me is what Paul prayed that God would do, that he would establish your hearts before our God and Father, blameless, that he would establish our hearts blameless in holiness. We can't do that. We simply cannot do that. We've shown that. We've proven that. It has to be the work of God. And Paul was praying that God would indeed establish our hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's prayer is that God would make us ready for his appearing. Imagine that. Only God can make you ready for God. Amen.
Amen.
Only God can make you ready for God. And that's what God is doing and what is going to be complete when Jesus Christ returns. All of his church is going to be perfected, fully sanctified. Oh, how I want to be spotless and ready to meet our Lord. And as we go on, Paul did not want the believers at Thessalonica to be uninformed about those who have died in the Lord. And so I'm going to go to a very well-known passage of scripture that talks about the second coming. But Paul doesn't specify when the Lord would return, but what would happen at his return. So we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica, and saints have gone on to be with the Lord. They've died and moved on. And Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed concerning those who have fallen asleep, because if we believe, in verse 14, he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Paul is talking about the second coming, and people who are believing they're going to be alive when he comes, be concerned for those who are dead. And Paul says, oh, no, don't worry about them, because Jesus is going to bring them with him when he comes. Now, should you be talking about this? If you don't think it can happen to you, Paul is telling believers in his day, don't be concerned with those who have died and gone on, even though Christ hasn't returned, because when Christ does return, he's bringing the dead saints. He's bringing them with him. I'm like, my goodness. And some people teach that, no, Paul didn't believe that Christ was coming back in his day. Oh, no, he was telling saints in his day. Yes, he did believe that. He said, no, don't worry about them. So, we go on to verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. So Paul had gotten a word from God. As we search the scriptures, we don't find it in the Gospels. We don't find it in any other apostles' teaching. But Paul says, what I'm about to tell you, God has commanded me. God has shown me this is his word. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. He's saying, if Jesus returns while we're alive, the dead are not going to, it's not that they're not going to experience his coming as we are because we're alive, because Christ is going to bring the dead with him. He's going to, because the dead in Christ are going to rise first. He's actually using the second coming to comfort the hearts of those who were worried that somehow the dead were going to miss out on the coming of the Lord. And people didn't believe. But, oh, my goodness. So because in Paul's lifetime, Jesus had not returned, the future resurrection has not passed already. Yet there were people in Paul's day teaching that the resurrection had passed. Paul said, no. It's still to come. It's still coming. We're waiting for it. And then, so once he tells them, if we are alive when the Lord returns, Christ is going to bring the dead with him. He says that they're not going to precede us, or we're not going to precede them. He goes on and he says how it's going to happen. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Notice he's not talking about when. He's talking about what is going to happen. When people are all consumed with, when is he coming back next year? Is he coming back 10 years, a decade? How long I got to live? Can I get married? Oh, my goodness. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another. Now, he said all of that. He says, therefore, he said all of this about the second coming to comfort. We're like, in our day, we're like, comfort one another. Yeah, comfort one another with these words. So they were not to worry about all of those. That my sister-in-law who died yesterday, she's gonna be resurrected before I am, before we're changed, if the Lord were to come during our lifetime. Right? So since saints were passing away and the Lord had not returned, Paul comforted the believers with a word from God, namely, the dead will not miss out on the return of the Lord. So therefore, be of good cheer. We find that in 1 Corinthians 2. Well, he says, we shall not all sleep. but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So that's what he's saying here. The dead in Christ will rise first. All right. So now I'm head over heels excited. I'm looking for the coming of the Lord. I'm telling you right now, I am looking for the coming of the Lord. I went out on a walk yesterday and I thought to myself, he could come back before I get home. Yes, he could. And I want to be ready. I want to be ready. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, which means to separate you unto himself, to sanctify, to set apart you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul prays it, and then he follows it up with this. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. My Lord Jesus. So Paul's prayer request is that we would be wholly sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. In other words, the whole man, which was totally corrupted, through Adam, the spirit, soul, and body was totally corrupted. Paul was praying that that corruption would be eaten up by immortality. He said that corruption would put on incorruption, that mortality would put on immortality. And he's saying that may that happen at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God who called you is the one who's going to do it. So when Jesus Christ returns, our sanctification will be complete. We will be perfected forever. When Jesus Christ returns, there will be no one in the body of Christ saying, you know, I don't like that person over there. No, I'm not going to eat with that person over there. Oh, we better than this person. Oh, no. Let me tell you right now, there will be none of that. Absolute zero. Zero. Can you imagine a world, Lord Jesus, can you imagine a world where everyone is looking at one another in love, where everyone's accepting, where everyone is kind, where every word, oh my Lord Jesus, Christ is coming to usher in that kingdom. It's his eternal kingdom, where everyone is going to be in the image of him, the second Adam, not the first Adam, where we were killing everybody, where Cain killed his brother Abel. No, not that Adam. No, where we're all going to be in the image of Christ. Fully sanctified. No sin in our spirit, soul, or body. Listen, saints, we have no idea what a world like that would be like, because we've never experienced a world like that. We can't even think of a world like that. That's why the scripture says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for us. We don't know of a world without crying, suffering, dying. You know, we don't know of a world like that. No pain. My goodness. Well, God's going to do it. He's going to do it according to this scripture. And Paul reiterated in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, he says this, God, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. So God is going to make sure that you and I are blameless when Jesus Christ returns. How delightful that is. Oh, how wonderful that is. He's going to make sure that we are, and we have a part to play in that. Amen. As he continues to reveal himself to us, we walk in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's 1 John 1 and 7. Amen. And we walk in the light as he is in the light. So as he continues to reveal himself to us, we walk in that light. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And when Jesus returns, we're going to be blameless in that day. Oh, what a day. Oh, when the saints, that's where it comes, go marching in. How I want to be in that number. Oh, yes. We'll be in what number? The number that of the saints that God has made white, given them white garments, which is the righteousness of the saints. They may be blameless before him in the day of our Lord. All right, let's continue. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. You see that? Concerning the coming and the gathering, two together. The coming of our Lord is about the gathering of his saints. When he comes, we're going to be with him. Again, I said that the coming of our Lord is primarily about gathering his people unto himself. Now, it's about more than just that. Don't get me wrong. But it's about us being with him. Don't we want to be with him? Oh, my Lord, Jesus, I can't. I sometimes think about it. I can't get my mind around it. I'm like, Lord, what is that going to be like? Okay. So he says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Why? Because people were teaching that the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come and has not come. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Paul says that day is not going to happen first unless this happens first. Well, you say, well, Pastor, who is it? Like, what? I don't have the faintest idea who it is. I can tell you what people said he was. They said he was George Bush. They said he was Barack Obama. They said he was the Pope. They said he was Donald Trump. They're saying they oh my goodness, name it. Name the person. They said, name some well-known person. Some crazy person. They said, listen, here's the truth of the matter. Okay, let's draw some understanding from the text. Paul didn't say, you will know who this man is. Paul said, the day won't come unless the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And Paul didn't say, and you're going to know exactly who he is. He didn't say that. He just said, then the day is not going to come until this man comes first. Sometimes we read so much in the scripture. People assume things by the scripture instead of just reading what does the text say. Paul does not say you're going to know exactly who this person is. He said that before the day of the Lord comes, a certain man of sin is going to come. Well, how many men have sinned have come? Countless. I'll talk about how many men have come who have been sinners. They've been crazy sinners, countless. Have people come and said, I am the Christ? Oh, yeah, plenty. Plenty of people have come and said that. How many crazy people have done this? Many have done this, okay? So I'm not going to pretend that I know anything. I'm just like you. I'm reading the scripture. And I trust that what God says is going to happen is going to happen. That doesn't mean that I'm going to be able to tell you or anybody else or that anyone's going to be able to say, oh, yeah, there's the man of sin. Get ready. Jesus is coming and on and on and on. No. So Christ is with us presently through the Holy Spirit. But then, according to this scripture, he will be with us bodily because it says the coming of our Lord and our gathering together to him. Christ has a physical body. The Father and the Spirit do not. So we're going to be gathered together unto him, unto Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit, because in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Colossians tells us. All right. So Paul repeatedly mentions our gathering together, our gathering to Christ when he returns. In other words, Christ is returning for what is his. And as we read this yesterday or 2 days ago, and it's repeated almost at every funeral service. In my Father's house are many mansions, Jesus told us. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Okay, well, to be where Jesus is right now, you must have a resurrected body. Okay? You can't do it in these flesh and blood bodies. It must be a flesh and bone body that Jesus had. A resurrected body. Made unto like his glorious body. Excuse me. So, to be clear, so Jesus is coming back to receive unto himself that which belongs to him. But that's not the only thing he's coming back for. He's coming back also to judge the earth. To judge the earth. We see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Oh, my Lord Jesus. Well, we know who we're dealing with, church. When Jesus, was it Matthew chapter 19, I believe, or 20, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says his countenance was altered and his clothes became as white as the light, right? And Jesus was just showing them a little bit of, he couldn't fully display because they wouldn't have been, indeed, the earth could not take it. Here, the scripture says, when the Lord Jesus comes, he's going to destroy the man of sin with the breath of his mouth and with the brightness of his coming. Paul said in Acts chapter 9, he saw a light brighter than the sun. And he said, and it was around noontime when he was knocked off his horse. So he saw a light brighter than the sun. He saw Jesus. And that brightness is going to destroy the lawless one. So he's coming to judge. He's coming to judge the living and the dead. We'll get there in a second. It only makes sense because God said, no man will see me and live in Exodus 33. So when he reveals the brightness of his coming, the man of sin is going to be destroyed. Look at what he told Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things. Well, I'm on my walk yesterday. I'm walking, looking at the trees, feeling the wind, listening to the birds and the bees are flying around. Everything's going. And I'm thinking to myself, God made all of this. He animates it all. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Everybody walking out and enjoying. God made them all. He gives life to all things. I'm saying, God, you're awesome. He gives life to you. Oh, man. He fills the heavens. Listen, he is life. Look, there are people living today, they have no clue about God, and yet the very fact that they're breathing is because of God. Think about that. I mean, it's just, he's just so, man, he's so good. He's good beyond description. He is an awesome God. So he tells Timothy, the God who gives life to all things, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot. You say, what commandment? We'll get to it in a second. He said that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Now, wait a second. If he told Timothy to live a certain way till Jesus appears, which means Paul thought that Jesus could appear in his day in any moment. Because he told Timothy to live a certain way. Verse 15, which he will manifest in his own time. I love that little verse. Look, which he will manifest. Manifest what? What? Christ appearing. That's the only thing. He's not going to manifest the commandment. No, he's saying, which he will manifest in his own time. Look, God, remember when the disciples said to Jesus in Acts chapter 1, Jesus resurrected, they said, hey, Jesus, is now the time when the Father's going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said, it is not for you to know the time nor the seasons that the Father has put in his own power. It is not for us to know the times. What do we want to know? The time. When is he coming back? Is it 89? Yeah, when is it? Some people, I've already seen it. They say 2025. Yeah, Jesus come back in 2025. What? We're consumed with the time. Jesus said it is not for you to know the times, know the seasons. Which he will manifest in his own time. Oh, yes. See, it's with the Father. And we glorify the Father. We glorify the Father along with the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's all in his timing. He has it all in his hand. And we just trust him. But he told Timothy to keep the commandment. Let's look at the commandment. He said, see, and that's verse 13, right? So we're going to back up a couple of verses. He says, but you, O man of God. He said, no, don't be concerned with the times. He said, no, don't be concerned when Jesus comes back. He said, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee what things? It was the worldly things. Chasing money, which Christians do a lot today. In verse 9, up there it says, for the love of money is the root of evil. So he tells Paul, Timothy, as a man of God, don't pursue those things because they drown men in perdition. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Hear what men of God, now I'm going to do for pastors in particular, but of course with the body of Christ, but in particular with pastors, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith. I want you to notice as we read these, by the way, none of these things are tangible. None of them are material. I love how Paul tells them. He's telling his people how to get ready. And he tells them, don't pursue any things of this life. What Kweku said, all the stuff that people are running after, it's going to burn. All of it's going to go up in smoke. But Paul says, pursue this. Remember Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. So he said, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Then he gives him another command, fight the good fight of faith. How you doing in your faith? Are you shaking? Some people, what they call it, deconversion. Some people are deconverting. I say, you can deconvert all you want. You probably never converted in the first place. But I'll tell you what, the faith God has given me, yeah, the gift that God has given me through grace, I'm holding on to it because I know I'm going to see my Lord. Good fight of faith. And lay hold on eternal life. Notice laying hold on eternal life comes after fighting the good fight of faith, because that's how you lay hold on eternal life. By fighting the good fight of faith, to which you were also called. You saw this thing God did when he called you out of your death and your deadness into the resurrection power and life of Jesus Christ. He called us. You remember Ezekiel chapter 16? When the prophet said, you saw Israel wallowing in his own blood, and God said, live. That's what he did to us. He said, live. And you and I woke up to faith in Christ. And here we are. He called us. And if God don't call you, you don't live. To which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In other words, lay hold of eternal life through your faith in God, and which you have confessed and continually confess, and hold on to that confession before many witnesses. Paul isn't done. I'm almost done, but Paul isn't. So let me share this as we close. A couple of scriptures. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, this one here is in 1 Timothy. He talks about the coming of the Lord in both epistles to Timothy, in both epistles to the Thessalonians, in Corinthians. He's talking about the coming of the Lord. What are we talking about? Oh, I'm believing I'm going to get the, I'm believing for this and that and the other. And I'm like, Lord Jesus, please help us. God help us. God help us. So, no problem believing for something. But look here. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? He tells Timothy, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. This is what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. He's going to judge the living and the dead. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. He is the God-man who came and lived a perfectly sinless life. Therefore, he is the one whom God has chosen who's going to judge all flesh, the living and the dead. And note this, he says, at his appearing and his kingdom. When Jesus comes back, it is judgment time. It's Hebrews chapter 9:26 says, it is appointed unto man to die once, and after that, the judgment. After that, the judgment. So when the dead rise and the living are changed, judgment time. Judgment time. And because of that, Paul encouraged Timothy, because since that's going to happen, preach the word. Preach, Timothy. Be ready instant. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching or doctrine. Paul, the coming of the Lord was imminent. And he preached that or sowed that seed into the life of Timothy. And caused it to be a motivation for Timothy to live a holy life before God and to preach his word. So when we see when we see pastors molesting children and all this, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead. And he's going to judge us righteously. Now, don't ask me, was that going? That's up to God. That's up to Jesus. What I'm saying is, Paul held out the coming of the Lord before Timothy and before believers for them to live lives worthy of his appearing. Worthy of his appearing. All right. So that's 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. 7 through 8, he says this, I have fought the good fight. Notice now, Paul is telling Timothy, I have done what I just told you to do. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. Back up in 1 Timothy, he told Timothy, verse 12, fight the good fight. Paul says, fight it. You fight it. See, Paul says, I've gone before you, Timothy. I've shown you that which I am telling you to do in 1 Timothy. I'm showing you that I've done it in 2 Timothy. That's what older saints, men of God, that's what older saints are supposed to be showing the younger saints how to do. How are we as older, as growing older in the Lord, showing the younger people how to fight the good fight of faith? Timothy, fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. He says, I have fought the good fight. My goodness. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. What day? The day of his appearing, because he goes on and says, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That day is going to be the day of his appearing. And notice, Paul says, I'm going to get a crown, not because I did more than anybody else, not because I was apostle to the Gentiles, not because, no, because He's going to give it to all of those who have loved his appearing, all of those who by faith have endured to the end. Galatians tells us faith works by love. Those who have loved his appearing by keeping the faith, by keeping their faith in God, by enduring to the end. That's how we fight the good fight of faith. But Paul, again, motivated Timothy, motivated the believers, the disciples, by the second coming of Christ, their Lord, that they might be ready for his return. So at Christ's appearance, at the judgment, crowns will be given by Christ to those who have kept the faith, which works by love, and who have loved his appearing. May we all receive our crowns, is my prayer. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Amen. Any questions or comments on the teaching?
Amen.
Yeah, Pastor, I have a question.
All right, I'm here for it.
So, since the scripture says the dead will be first to be resurrected,
yes,
would those living amongst us who don't know Christ have the time to repent and accept Jesus Christ, you know, as their Lord and Savior, he's on, you know, resurrecting the dead?
I'm sorry. In the first part, you said, are those who are alive and what? You said,
I said, you know, the scripture says the dead will be the first to be resurrected.
Right.
And then we will follow.
Those who are alive. Yeah.
So my question is, during the resurrection period of those who are dead, those who are living amongst us and don't know Jesus Christ, would they have enough time to repent?
Oh, no.
Mm-mm. No, they won't?
No.
No.
No. When he appears, that's it.
It's all over. Yeah.
Now, you know, but there are so many questions that are left unanswered that people get into the weeds and try and figure out. Like, for instance, if you remember Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth and the book series that he wrote, the Left Behind series, they talk about the rapture, okay? Now, I'm sure you've heard the word rapture is not mentioned in the Bible, but they're talking about the catching away. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the catching away. Well, as some people would have it, because we don't understand it all, they're saying that Jesus is going to come when it says the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air. So they're saying that Christ is going to come and people are going to be resurrected. Those who are alive are going to disappear. In other words, they're going to be caught away. Well, now there's all kinds of questions with that, because if we're to understand that we're going to be resurrected bodily, okay? So are the dead people appear here on earth? Are they going to get their new bodies as they go up and meet the Lord in the air? And so that's where you get the people disappearing. And then people saying, oh, the rapture has happened. We need to get saved and all that. And they talk about the tribulation and the millennium. And that's where all of that comes in. And I mean, everybody has their belief. And they get to arguing and fussing and everything. And I just sit there and go, oh, my goodness. See, I'm not here for that. I'm not here for that. Let me tell you, because it all has to do with the wind. So for us to speculate, when you put it all together, no one knows A, B, C, D, exactly how it's all going to happen. Right. Because if the dead in Christ rise first and those who are alive and remain are called away to be with the Lord, then the judgment is not going to happen then. Because some people say, Jesus is going to come and take us and we're going to go back into heaven, then he's going to come back later. Like, you know, where's all that? So, but when Jesus appears, there will be no time to repent.
Okay.
Because remember that repentance is started by God, not us. God has to call you to repentance. See? Yeah, that's how it works. And the gospel is the instrument that calls us to repentance. Believe the gospel and be saved. That's, you know, repent and believe the gospel of the kingdom Jesus preached. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So people have to know the call. People have to know, but it's not like all of a sudden they're going to get wise and go, I need to be saved, when they didn't get saved before he came. So no, that time's up when Jesus comes through the clouds.
Okay.
Okay.
You got to do it whilst you got a chance.
That's, you know? That's right. When you hear the call, you must respond.
Yeah.
Okay.
Amen.
Amen. There is no window between the resurrection and the rapture.
What's that?
There is no window between the resurrection and the rapture. They're almost simultaneously.
Yeah, there'll be plenty of people fuss with you about that. Amen.
Right.
Yeah. You're right. We're just going to read the scripture and believe the scripture.
Amen.
Scripture. We don't have to be able to detail how everything is going to happen, because as I often note, and I'll say again, the people, they had the prophecies about Jesus coming, his first coming, and they totally missed it. They totally missed it. He even told them, I'm the Son of God. They said, no, you're not. We're going to throw you off a cliff. We're going to kill you.
Right. Right.
It's coming and how?
Right.
They totally blew it. Missed everything.
Right.
And even after he told them, they denied him. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that when Lazarus, you know, when Lazarus died, you know, the rich man said, hey, send somebody back from the dead, Abraham. They'll believe if he comes back. Abraham said, no, they won't.
Right.
They won't believe. Why? Right. Because then they're unbelieving. That's why. That matters. Someone goes to them from the dead, they're still not going to believe, you know?
Right.
So, yeah, that's the way that works.
Amen. Amen.
So treasure your salvation, beloved. Treasure your faith. Thank God for it every day.
Yeah.
And hold on to it. Amen. No matter what.
Amen. No
matter what. Endure to the end. They shall be saved. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Mr. Bill, would you close us in prayer, please?
Good night. I just wanted to put this prayer request out there.
Okay.
I can just keep Darian family in your prayers. He lost his grandfather on Thursday night.
Oh, okay.
He was a believer, you know, that he has that lineage of faith on that side of the family, but you know, it's still hard.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
So you guys can just keep him in your prayers as we go.
Thanks for sharing. Anyone else got a prayer need? I forgot to pray before we did the word. I'll pray, and then Bill, you can close us. Father, we thank you now, Lord, for life, breath, and all things. Thank you for the life that you've given this man, oh Lord, both physical and mostly spiritual. Thank you, Lord, for raising him from the dead in Christ. Mm-hmm. Father, we pray now, Lord, as the family has seen their loved one move on, Lord, that indeed their hearts would be comforted knowing, oh God, that he shall be raised again in the resurrection. Lord, I pray that their hearts would be comforted. Lord, that their hearts would be soothed. Lord, that their hearts would be moved, Lord, to even have more faith in you. Lord, as they consider the brevity of this life, Lord, and the days that you've given them, may they draw closer to you. May hearts be moved. May they be saved. May they be drawn closer by the power of your Holy Spirit and consider, oh God, the days that they have left. Comfort and keep them, oh Lord, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you all for coming on and being a part today. Ask the Lord's blessing over your week, and the Lord will keep you until next week, okay?
Yeah.
Love you all. Good seeing you.
God bless you all.